in salvation, in restoration, in keeping us in fellowship. Amen. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Amen and amen, brethren. All right, book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, interesting stuff. And brethren, again, you have the Pauline epistles emphatically showing salvation by grace through faith alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There it is. Then you have a transitional time with the book of Hebrews, going through here, then with James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. There's undoubtedly an application that will take place when God picks up with the Jewish nation again. Undoubtedly. But what are we going to do in the sense of the book of James was written to a people who received it and were supposed to get something from it at the time that applied to them? Well, brethren, listen. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. Without works. But brethren, if, and we're going to take this and look at it. But if that faith is true and real, there will be works involved that manifest it. There will be. There will be. They have to be there. If they're not there, then brethren, true saving faith is not there. And I want you to notice something. I want you to notice, brethren, listen, the book of Hebrews, the book of James, the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, all the way up to Revelation. There's this constant thing. It's kind of interesting. You've got the Pauline epistles, which are doctrine for the New Testament church, for the church age. And then, I think there is a transition. It goes with how God will pick up with the Hebrews again. But notice that there's a common theme that continues to run through Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And it's this thing of a religious outward show with somebody not being what they claim to be. And I want you to keep that in mind. In Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, Jude, there's this constant thing about people who have made professions. They've took on an outward form of religion. They are not real. They are not the real deal. They are not truly born again. And constantly keep that in mind as far as an application to the church age. Keep in mind in these books, Paul shows us New Testament church age doctrine. But then you get in these books and it's like, yeah, if you're real, you better find out if you're the real deal. And if all you've got is just an empty profession, there better be something backing it up. The book of Peter. You know what? The sow that was washed was swallowed the mire. The dog returns to his vomit. You know, they made this show. It'd been better for them not to know the way of truth than to turn from it. 1 John. They went out from us. They were not of us. The book of Hebrews. Showing the Hebrew people. They saw. They got close. They didn't go in. Unbelief. It's how somebody can get so close. Make a lot of changes. Do a lot of things. But it's all self-effort. God's not there. They're not true believers. So understand it. Keep that always in your mind in these things. All right? Now, we go here to the book of James here, chapter 2. So, we got to ask this question. We've got to pin something down. When did Abraham exercise faith and have righteousness imputed to him? When did that happen? Go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. We've got to pin that down. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Okay. God takes Abraham, brings him out abroad where he can see everything. He says, Abraham, look toward heaven. Look toward heaven. By the way, that's where we look for salvation, right? A risen Savior. All right. Look toward heaven. He said, tell the stars. In other words, the word tell means count. If you go to the bank, you go to a teller. That means counting, number. Tell the, in other words, he's saying, count the stars, Abraham, if you can number them. So shall thy seed be. Abraham, I'm going to number you like those stars. Now, this man is, his wife's getting past childbearing age. He's on up in years. They have no children yet. God tells him that. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed that. He heard a message. He believed it. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Done. Right there, that moment. That moment, God brought him out and said, Abraham, you see the stars? Count them. Tell them. Tell the stars if you can. And Abraham, there's no way you can do it. Abraham, so shall thy seed be. He believed that. He believed that. And when he believed that, the Lord counted that to him for righteousness. You have, if you're saved, you heard a message. And God spoke to you about looking up. Looking to Christ, how that Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. You looked to Christ. You put faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, God imputed, put to your account, righteousness. Okay? That's when it happened. All right? That's when it happened for Abraham. All right, now, take your Bible. Go to Romans 4. Go to Romans 4. Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right, there it is. Now listen, that was an inward act that could not be seen outward. Okay? That's an inward act. He believed the Lord. God counted that. God imputed that belief for righteousness unto him. But that's inward. Okay? Nobody sees that. That's inward. You trusted Christ. Nobody saw that. Nobody saw that. Let me tell you something. I don't care what words somebody tells you to repeat. The belief and the trust comes from the heart. Buddy, that is not going to be seen at first between the individual and the Lord. And imputed righteousness is an inward transaction that's not seen. This was an inward act that could not be seen outwards. So when did Abraham's works manifest the inward faith he had? Genesis 22. Go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood out of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, it was chapter 15 that God imputed righteousness to him. That's done. But that's an inward act. Now, Abraham does something outwardly that can be seen, that can be taken note of by Isaac, by those men that went with him. They're going to find out what's happened. That this outward act of Genesis 22 manifests and reveals the inward faith that he has and the trust that he has toward God. Righteousness was imputed to that man in Genesis 15. But that faith that he has now, the works that justify him in the sense of justification, in the sense of manifesting and proving that he does have the faith that has inwardly been manifested and expressed toward God, that takes place in this act here. Brethren, there's a justification that takes place before God that takes place when we put our faith in what God has done for us in Christ. There's a justification that proves that we have that kind of faith by our works and deeds that are done afterwards that manifest themselves. And understand the difference there between that. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able even to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. So now, I want you to notice something. It's an interesting thing you're going to find here. That though James speaks of works, and what does James speak of? What work does James speak of when he offered up Isaac upon that altar? But Hebrews calls it also an act of faith. They go together, brethren. They go together. They go together. If faith is real, if it's genuine, it will manifest, it'll be manifested and shown in some kind of works, some kind of deed. There'll be proof and evidence of it. Okay, so these works that Abraham does, that's spoken out of the book of James, in Hebrews it says it was faith. Faith. Go to Romans 3. Go to Romans 3. And again, justification before God takes place when we do what God told us to do, and He justifies us, imputes righteousness to us. But there's also a justification in the sight of others in the sense that shows us to be what we profess to be, or shows that what with the faith that we say we have inwardly really is real, and that's done by works. That's done by works that prove that we have what we say we have, and that we are partakers of what we say God has given unto us. The righteousness He has imputed to us. Look here, Romans 3, look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There it is. Well, but then the book of James says, I know it. Sure does. And brethren, look here. It's what you're looking at here. Paul is talking about, brethren, he's given us church age doctrine. You put your faith in Christ. Look here, watch this. Like Paul answered the Galatians, received ye the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? When did you get born again? You put faith in Christ, you got born again. It's not any works that you did after. I mean, because what work did it? Oh, this one did it. This one. No, it's when you trusted Christ. But this justification, brethren, of works is not so much the justification before God. God justifies us in Christ. We put our faith in Christ. We get born again. Okay? But then if it's really real, and if we have been born again, and our faith is real, it will be manifested. Our works should justify us. Our works should prove and manifest that we do have the faith and the salvation we say we do have. Take your Bible. Go to Romans 4 just a minute. Again. Verse 1, what shall we say then to these things? Or what should we say that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath robbed of glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, there was no work that you did that gave you peace with God. You got peace with God when you put faith in Jesus Christ and you found peace and forgiveness of sins. Go to Galatians 2. You say, well, Brother Joss, why is James... Hold on just a minute. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The word justify means to prove or show to be just or conformable to the law, right, justice, propriety, or duty. Brethren, listen. Martin Luther supposedly made the statement, someday I'm going to pull the book of James out of my Bible and burn it and read the rest of my Bible by it. It frustrated him so bad he couldn't stand it. Because you know why, brethren? Instead of taking and saying, whoa, 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 break the thing down, rightly divide it, look at the thing as a whole. Look, the Pauline epistles and the book of James can look almost diametrically opposed to one another. They're not. Brethren, listen, it's plain. Again, James' own words. When did Abraham get righteousness imputed to him? When he believed that message. His works afterward justified him, not justifying him before God in the sense of, but it justified him that the faith that he inwardly had manifested itself to be true and that could be seen and noticed. Right. And brethren, so James is bringing this stuff up. Why? Because brethren, the same kind of thing that we run into today. All kinds of people with professions, right, but nothing backing it up. And I know people get on that thing, brother. I know people get on that thing. Well, you can't be judgmental of people. I'm not trying to go around saying judgmental of people, but whoa, time out. That Bible speaks of some things that need to be there, have to be there, some fruit that needs to be there, brother, lest someone has deceived theirself. Right. And boy, that thing gets covered here because, brethren, anybody can make a profession. Right. And they do. They do. Right. But brethren, there should be some works in our life that justifies that profession we've made, that bears witness to it, that gives credence to it, that there's something there, that there's really indeed something that's there that's true, and not merely just words. Faith without works is dead. It's just what? It's just words then. It's just merely words. There's nothing to it. Brethren, Abraham believed God, righteousness was imputed to him, and he was justified. His works served to justify him in the sense of declaring openly the justification that he had inwardly toward God. His works of Genesis 22 justified the justification he found in Genesis 15. I'll say it again. The works of Genesis 22 justified the justification he found in Genesis 15 and bore it out and made it manifest. Notice, in fact, the book of James says, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The word perfect in the dictionary means finished or complete. Abraham's works were perfected, finished out his faith, in the sense of serving to make his faith manifest. Abraham's faith justified him before God. His works finished out his faith and perfected it, revealing it to be real and having substance, not just merely words. His works showed that he truly did believe God and was deserving of being called the friend of God. Listen, Abraham believed God. That's inward. God knew it was real, and God imputed righteousness to him. But how is that seen by others? How is that seen by others? How is that made manifest? How is that seen? How is that revealed? that those works of Genesis 22, that deed there revealed that faith and trust that he had. And let me tell you something. Those works justified the justification given him in Genesis 15 and justified him in being called the friend of God. Brethren, you and I should have some works in our life that justify us being called sons of God. Do you see what I'm saying? If you truly trusted in the Lord, you are a son of God. But do your works justify you being called that? Do you see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Get that. You've trusted Christ. If you've been born again, you are a son of God. But does the life you live justify you being called that? Is there something there? Is there evidence that bears witness to that? As someone has said, if you were put on if you were put on trial for being a believer, is there enough evidence to convict you of it? I mean, seriously, it has been said, if you were put on trial as a Christian, is there enough evidence? Is there enough testimony to convict you of it? And that's something to really take into account, brethren. It really is. All right, listen. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Now, see, here's the thing. Here's the reason why we're kind of painstakingly taking a little time over this thing. I believe, as your pastor, I do believe that starting with Hebrews, there is a future application to Hebrews through Jude that has to do with the Jewish. I believe that. I believe that. There's a tribulational application. I believe that. But at the same time, brethren, I do not believe that that's all it's there for. And I do not believe that God meant for whoever got those books of Hebrews and 1st and 2nd Peter and James that they were supposed to go. And I do not believe they did go, oh, that's tribulation. We won't worry about that. I don't believe that for a minute. Yet there are some saints who just about take that mindset. James, that's not for us. What? It's in the Bible, man. You might not be able to, but there's an application you can make there some part. And definitely it speaks of the church. Peter speaks of being born again. Now, I don't buy that stuff. I don't buy that stuff at all. I don't buy that stuff like, that's right. Get out of here, man. What are you doing? I do believe that there's going to be an application that will speak to the Jews in that time for them. But I believe that book was written to believers during that day and hour. And it spoke to them. And it's for them too. And for us. I believe that with my whole heart. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Look at that. He's talking to believers. He's talking to saved folks. But Paul's saying, look, you know what? We want to help perfect. We want to finish out some things maybe that's lacking in your faith. Brethren, you can have faith in Christ, saving faith, but that doesn't mean your faith is all that it needs to be and can be, should be, and has potential to be. I think we all will admit that. Come on, haven't you seen in your life God grow your faith and develop your faith? And if you're still here, He's still doing it. He's still doing it. He is still perfecting my faith and your faith. In fact, brethren, I'm going to tell you, I don't think there's any area of a believer's life that if it's of God, there's got to be an element of faith to it. There's got to be an element of faith to it. Brethren, faith encompasses every area of our life. How often do you feel that you need to defend your reputation? Guess what's needed there and hard to have? Faith. Faith. Brother, how many times during the week do I find myself with a repentant attitude toward God because I've been trying to use common sense. I'm not saying common sense don't work in, but don't be wrong. But I've been trying to take and think I need to do this or that. And Lord's saying, you need to trust me. You just need to do right and trust me. You need to have faith. And you just need to do right. Jonathan, have you done right? Lord, I believe I've done what I'm supposed to do. Okay, then stop and trust me. And boy, brethren, I find out I need work here. And in so many areas, brethren, so many areas of our life, we will find, how many times do we find ourselves maybe fretting about things that may come up in faith? Brother, faith is it encompass every nook and cranny of our life. And it becomes a real eye-opener when you really realize, whoa, every part. Every part. So here are believers, but they got faith. Amen. They're saved. Paul's writing to save people. But he wants to help perfect that which is lacking in their faith. Their faith needs some work. And Paul wants to help perfect it, finish it out. And we need that. We need that in our lives, brethren. And you know what? In varying degrees. In varying degrees. That's why, brethren, you cannot compare how God's working in this family's life with that family's life, with this sister's life, with brother's life, with that sister, brother's life. You can't compare because it's at varying degrees where we're at with it. And where our faith needs perfecting at can be different with each person. So if you start looking about what God's allowing and what God's doing or working in somebody's life, you're like, stop. You don't know where they're at or what needs perfecting. And brethren, you know, a lot of times, you can have some things down that may seem like bigger things, but there can be some small things that you didn't quite get that you got to get. Let me explain. I graduated high school, and I had an A average in algebra and algebra 2. Listen to me. Okay, I had no problem. Algebra 1, Algebra 2. I didn't go beyond that because I just wasn't interested in any of it and just didn't put it. That's a long, bad story, ugly story. Anyway, but I graduated high school with an A in Algebra 1, Algebra 2. I graduated high school and I still couldn't do fractions. I still have a time with fractions. Now, how about that? Now, brethren, I mean, so there are guys out there, there's people out there, brethren, that probably had lesser math courses, maybe, you know, and they had fractions down. I had algebra. Got it down, no problem. Fractions messed me up. For some reason, I slipped through the cracks on that thing and just never got that thing down. Now, I believe I could read a ruler when I graduated. Don't you laugh at me. Well, laugh at me. It's fine. You're going to anyway. But I may have graduated not being able to read a ruler. I can't remember. But I remember I was on years and I finally got it down reading a ruler. And yet I could do algebra, no problem at all. Never at all. Now, and you might think, well, that's kind of interesting. Yeah, but it happens. But you know what? There's some people, you know what? They can do English and they can do it like nobody's business, but then trying to maybe, I don't know, it's been so long, conjugate a verb or kill a verb or hang a verb or whatever. You know, just they have the hardest time in the world trying to do that thing, everything, you know, and you know. They can, what I'm saying is, brethren, sometimes there may be where somebody maybe could look at somebody's life and say, wow, they got some faith, but there could be some, for lack of better terms, small areas, though nothing's real, you know what I'm saying, areas that people would think, well, wow, that's kind of an easy one, but it trips them up. You understand? Or God knows where we're all at, and He's perfecting all of us and doing it in different ways, and it's the way it is. And it's just like those kind of subjects and all, and you gotta, you know, I mean, some things you got down pretty good, but then that thing. And so, brethren, let me tell you something. Be careful. Be careful before you laugh at anybody about anything, especially in spiritual matters. I can't believe that brother has a hard time with that. Whoa, time out. There might be an area in your life you're just not seeing yet. Right. And you don't realize that you have a little problem there with that thing. And I want to tell you something else, too, just on a practical note. Brethren, don't you laugh at anybody about anything. I remember my church, the pastor we had at that time, just was, I mean, I don't think probably he probably couldn't have done anything building-wise or just was not there with the man, right? And there were some fellows in the church that did a lot of building, and they'd make fun of him about it, but I don't think that it was a very charitable way that they did it. And I remember as a young kid, I remember thinking, you know what? How would you feel if that man walked up to you? Because I know one of them couldn't even hardly read worth nothing. That one of them just could not read. And I said, how would you feel if he went up to you and laughed at you because you can't read? You'd get indignant. You'd get indignant. But what's the difference? What's the difference? Rather than just because you've got something down that somebody else don't. I knew a fellow one time. He could fix a car blindfolded, probably build anything. I don't know if he could read hardly. Maybe that's his name. Let me say something. He'd been about ready to fight if somebody had made fun of him. But he liked to really make fun of those who couldn't do. Don't do that stuff. Usually, what that's masking is you're scared, bud. You know you got some problems, and you're scared, and you're doing that to defend yourself with that kind of thing. Knock it off. Everybody's got something they can do, right? I got people that can't do. And even in our faith, in spiritual things, there may be things you're up on that maybe others aren't. And there may be an area in your life that may, and the others may have been like, well, man, I got that one down not too long. Okay, but this person maybe didn't. I'm telling you, I finished high school. I don't think I can read a ruler. I may could read a ruler by then. I can't remember. But I had fractions, man. And I'll be honest with you, they still throw me for a loop. And I had to sit and really work with it and all like that. That thing just didn't get through. And it happens sometimes like that. And it happens in spiritual things, all right? Listen, but brethren, our works should justify us. They should show that we truly have believed on Christ. I'll say this, our works should justify and show and give proof that we are justified, that we have trusted Christ, we are justified in Him, we have a real, bona fide, legitimate saving faith, that they should justify us in being called sons of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Hey, look what it says here. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, we see that our work was effectual among you, that it took, there's evidence of it. You turn from idols to the living God, there's proof of it. There's some works that back this thing up that give evidence to it. Brethren, so very often, what is lacking in someone's faith is good works. Even the verse in the Bible that says, for by grace you saved through faith, and that of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does the next verse say? For we are God's workmanship, created unto good works. Not to be saved, but they should be there if we are saved. And He saved us unto good works. You know what? You know what's often? Paul said he wanted to perfect what was lacking in the brethren at Thessalonica's faith. Do you know what always is often lacking in believers' faith? Works. Good works. Good works. Good works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Timothy 3. I just wanted you to see these things. We won't be much longer here with it. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, look at verse 16. All scriptures give inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why is the scripture good for all that? That the man of God may be perfect, finished out, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. All good works. Go to Titus 3. Titus 3. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good works. Good works done in the name of Jesus Christ. Good works will do like we talked about Wednesday night. They will show to others that the God that you profess to believe in is good. They will taste you and your good works. They'll give glory to God. They will get a hunger and thirst for Him. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. That's that deal with the heart again. Brethren, that's why maybe a thing to pray about. You know, the Bible speaks of those that devise good upon their beds, those that devise evil upon their beds. You know, there's people out there right now, they're laying in bed night the night. What they're going to do? They're going to think up something wicked to do. They're going to devise evil. Maybe it'd be good to go to bed instead of counting sheep. Maybe we'd do is say, you know what, Lord? How could I maybe help Brother Chris out, Brother Brad out, or anybody else here in any kind of ministry? Those kids up there, those young people. What could I do that's genuine that would redound to your glory and would be a good thing? What would it be a nice thing that'd be good? Something that would really touch their heart and give glory to you. A good thing. Just pray. Ask God to show you. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And let me tell you something. We're in a day to where so many things have been done and become routine. Today, what's needed is some originality. And boy, I will tell you, but God knows. God knows things that can be original, that can get the attention, and it's not just run-of-the-mill. Do you know a lot of things that are done today, they were original at first when somebody first came up with them. And boy, they had an effect. Over time, they become like an unwritten law, and they just become old hat. What's needed so often is originality. Originality, though, proceeding from God. Something that is different that will cause somebody to sit up and take notice, and they don't look at it as like run-of-the-mill. Same old thing. Man, rather than to get with God and say, Lord, what can I do good in your name that, Lord, would really redound to your glory? Lord, that would honor you, that would be a blessing, that could be, and something original, maybe different. Not just run-of-the-mill. Take your Bible, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Brethren, it doesn't say that they may by your profession, which they shall behold. You can't behold a profession. You can hear it. But you can't. That they, listen, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and brethren, more and more believers will be spoken of as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold. Something they can see. Something that's manifest. They can see. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus spoke of it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Before the cross, after the cross. Brethren, there's some things that are just always true and right. Repentance is always true and right. Good works that will bring glory to God are always true and right. Done because we're saved. Done to give glory to God. And it'll put to silence the words of foolish men. Brethren, your good works done in the name of Jesus Christ. To give honor and glory unto Him. Go to Titus 1. Titus 1. Verse 14. I'm sorry. Titus 1, verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Notice, they profess that they know God. But in works, they deny Him. Now you know something. You know, poor Martin Luther had a problem with the book of James. But this is Paul writing to Titus. And Paul's basically speaking of the same tenor, of the same thing. The difference between profession and reality. James talks about faith and works. Well, what's Paul talking about? They profess that they know God. They say they have faith, if you will. But in works, they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. See, brethren, it's not so far-fetched. It's not so far-fetched the difference between Paul's writings and James. It's not. It's not. Paul's in here speaking of the same kind of thing. That look, a man says faith, he's got faith. Well, I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, man, it says he had faith and not works. Look, I'll show you my faith by my works that prove it, that manifest to be so. Paul said, look, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. Wow. Brethren, many people will profess, and they'll have their creed, and they'll have their, but where does Paul say they deny the Lord at? They got a right profession, but they deny him in works, which shows that the profession is empty. James would put it this way, it's dead. It's a dead faith. There's nothing backing it up that shows it to be real. Now someone would say, okay, I'll just go out and do works then. Well, you can't. You can't be saved by works. Ah, preacher. No, you see, and nowhere are we talking here about doing good works to be saved by. We're talking about if you put faith in Christ, if the faith is real, if it's genuine, if you've been born again, the works should be there to manifest and show it to be so, that it is real. And may God ever perfect our faith and help our works to grow and increase. Brethren, again, like we said Wednesday night, that's what grabs hold of people. That's what touches their heart. That's what gets them to sit up and take notice. That's what they taste and see that the Lord is good by. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. They've got to see He's good. They've got to see His goodness in us. Brethren, because our doctrinal points can be fine when somebody's ready for them and they want to receive it. It's not going to do it for it. They've got to see, we've got to reach your heart. They've got to see a difference there. And good works. So what do we do? Brethren, I tell you what, we got to pray. We got to pray as individuals or families and say, Lord, what can I do in your name that will glorify you? Well, here's a good one. Here's a good one to pray. Lord, what can I do that will help people to see how good you are? Since it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. God, what can I do, Father? Lord, what opportunity? What can I do so that men will taste how good you are? And then be about it. And that gets men's hearts. Then you get a hold of their mind. Then you get home with the gospel. Then you can get a hold of, listen, I'll tell you something. I guarantee you, most people have already heard enough. There's enough there for the Holy Ghost to bear witness to. They've heard enough. They really. The Holy Ghost, there's nothing sowed there for the Lord to bear witness to. We've got to get that heart. We've got to get a heart that wants God to see how good He is. And they've got to see it in us. So brethren, look here. Look here. Once again, does your life, do your works justify you being called a son of God? Enough evidence on the stand to convict you of being a Christian. What can you do? What would God have you do? That would bring honor and glory to the Lord and would help people to, in your life, taste how good the Lord is. And it's going to take prayer. It's going to take you saying, Lord, what? Show me. And that means faith enough to believe that He will do that. Remember, faith, every element of our life. That means if you're sincere about this thing, you get in and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? God, how can I so? What can I do that somebody can taste and see how good you are in my life? Or what can I do? What would you have me to do? What can I do to help or to support those young people there in these places to get a hold of them and help maybe make Brother Chris, Brother Rand, their task easier about softening up those hearts? What can be done? Pray, and He'll show us. He'll show you as an individual, as a family, as a church. And then when He shows it, now listen, when He shows you, you probably get a little excited about it and feel pretty good about it. You're like, wow, amen. But it's not done yet, see. And at that point, the devil will be, okay, I got to change gears now. They're excited about it. Let's just keep it at the excitement phase. Let's don't bring it to fruition. Let's don't ever follow the thing through. Brethren, how many times in life have we got excited about all kinds of things and never see it through? We want to be like those keepers, girls that award the finisher. Finisher. We want to finish out. And if we'll finish out in those kind of things, we can finish out right for the Lord completely one day. Father, thank you, dear God, for your word tonight. Lord, please help us to understand this and, Lord, see the continuity, Lord, really, that exists between Paul and James's writings. And, Father, just that, Lord, we're not saved by works. Father, we're saved by the finished work of your Son on our behalf. But, Father, works should be in our life. Lord, our works should justify our justification. They should, Lord, give evidence that we have been justified by faith. Father, that our faith is not merely words or empty profession, but it's real. And Father, may it be so in our lives. Father, help us to examine ourselves, Lord, and see that if there's any power in us to produce good works. If there's not, Lord, we need the new birth. And Father, if the power lies within us to have those good works, Lord, help us to be about them. Full of them, Lord, full of good works in the name of Jesus Christ, that men may taste, Lord, of our lives and in doing so taste that you are good. And Lord, hopefully in so doing be led to repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name, Father, we pray and ask this. Amen.